We're going to be going over to 1 Thessalonians, okay? 1 Thessalonians, this is now sermon number 3 in our sermon series that we started just a few weeks ago. But 1 Thessalonians in chapter number 1, I want you to find that. When you find 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1, let me know you're there by saying hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
All right, 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1, we're going to be looking at verse number 9 and 10. So we'll be wrapping up chapter number 1 this morning. And so please turn your attention there. I'm going to give us really an introduction. This is going to be a familiar story. It's one of those, I don't know, it's a joke that once you hear it, it's one of those you never forget. Some of you may not have heard it. But nonetheless, it was on my mind, and I think it introduces the topic today that I wanted to discuss. But out of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, I want to preach a message called It's Time for a U-Turn. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse number 9. But the story goes that a wife was watching television, watching the evening news. The anchor breaks on the scene and says, there's a breaking news, there is a car heading the wrong way on the interstate. And her eyes get wide because she knows that's the freeway that her husband typically takes home from work. So she calls him desperately, wants to give him a heads up that there's a crazy lunatic on the road. And he answers the phone, and she really quickly breaks in, honey, be careful. The news just said there's a crazy driver out there going the wrong way on the freeway. He shouts back in a panicked voice, there's not just one. They're all crazy. They're all going the wrong way. And he gets the point that the idea that he's the one that the news anchor is identified as the lunatic going the wrong direction. But the idea of someone driving the wrong way down the freeway and thinking that everybody else is crazy is a little bit ridiculous, makes us chuckle, because perhaps we've had those times where we were absolutely right and we knew it. We even had evidence to back up how right we were, only to find out you weren't. You were wrong. Which ought to remind us that we ought to extend the benefit of doubt to people. In fact, that's actually one of the characteristics that 1 Corinthians give when it describes what charity is, what genuine agape love is. It gives a benefit of the doubt. But the made-up story, it does leave us wondering, I wonder how far that guy would drive before it dawns on him, it's time to do a U-turn. How far are you going to go down the road before you realize, I just need to turn my car around? And this is what the Bible would call repentance. It's a change of mind that leads to a change of life. And this is exactly what happens in our text. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1, we're going to see how genuine repentance was the mark of this exemplary church and how it should be a mark for us today. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1, look at verse number 9. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead. Aren't you glad for that? Even Jesus, which delivered us from wrath to come. Now, for emphasis sake, go back at verse number 9, and I want you to fill in the blanks. When I pause, you tell me what the next word is. For they themselves show us what manner of entering in we had had unto you, and how ye turned to serve the living and true God. Okay, mark this down. Repentance is evidenced by a change of direction. They turned to God from idols. This is worth noting. Repentance is not just turning from something. At least biblical repentance is not. The Thessalonians, they left their past idolatry and they turned to God. Could I say it this way? Turning away from my past idolatry and turning over a new leaf? That might be a good New Year's resolution, but that's not biblical repentance. Turning away from a bad habit and choosing to have a better habit? That might be a good choice, but it's not biblical repentance. Biblical repentance involves two things. I got to turn from that idol, and I turn to God. And this is what they did. And this was public, this was risky, and this was costly. It would be public in that this is not a private decision. This isn't, a lot of times people, it's very cliche to say today, hey, my faith is just between me and God. That's it. I hear that all the time. There's enough YouTubers out there that would convince you of that. The problem is, that's not biblical repentance. If you can meet God and nothing changes, there's a problem. If Pastor Farinall, you rode your motorcycle here today. So if he came to church and dressed in a suit and tie, he's just brushing himself off like this. He goes, oh man, sorry, just running a couple minutes late. Got hit by a train this morning. What do you mean he got hit by a train? Yeah, totally rolled me over, busted up my bike, but it's good to be here. Does it look like he got hit by a train? The answer is no. It doesn't look like he got hit by a train. Look at, when a man meets a train, things change. And so you're trying to say the creator of the heavens and the earth, the creator of everything has moved into you and nothing changed? Come on, that ought to give us some red flags, shouldn't it? I mean, when you meet God, things change. And so here, this would be known. The city of Thessalonica, this was in our introductory lesson. This was a pagan city full of idolatry. Temples, sacrifices, festivals, images would be everywhere. When someone turned from the idols, it wasn't quiet and it wasn't even private. You stopped attending the festivals. You no longer participated in the idolatrous sacrifices, and your absence would be noticed. This was risky, because once your absence from the idolatrous ways were noticed, well, you run the risk then of the risk in your civic life and your social belonging, refusing to worship the local gods or the Roman deities would often be seen as disloyalty and oftentimes even as treason against the state. And this would result and could result in persecution, rejection from family, a loss of job opportunities, or even worse. When Paul shows up in Thessalonica, when the church gets established, you can read about it in Acts chapter number 17. But when he preaches the gospel, people start turning to God from their idols. That caused quite the stir in the city. This had an economic impact. This had a social impact. This was obvious. It was evident. This was risky. Their repentance meant turning from culturally accepted practices and risking being labeled as dangerous or rebellious or even unpatriotic. And this could be costly. This is public. This is risky. And it could be costly. It would affect their relationships, their livelihood, and their comfort. Converts often lost friends, business relationships, and status. Many of the early Christians were from a working trade background. And if their guild honored a patron god like Apollos, or Apollo, or Diana, and you refused in your working guild to honor that patron god, you'd be losing your livelihood. Of course, today, we wouldn't force anybody to pay dues against their will to promote immoral ideas in order to keep their jobs. In 1 Thessalonians chapter number 3, Paul reminds them that they were appointed to suffer tribulation. And this is exactly what happened. But they considered knowing and serving the living God worth it. Although one pastor friend, Pastor Humbert, he oftentimes says this, God never says serving the Lord would be easy. But he did say it would be worth it. And there's some of you that are, you're so caught up in what social media says. You're so caught up in what people at the high school or college or what workplace might say. It's you're perfectly content in trying to be a Christian incognito. But God doesn't have any Christians in the Secret Service. Right? The church at Thessalonica, it says they turned to God from idols. And I'm just telling you, that would be evident. Hey, if you're here today, you know Jesus Christ is your Savior, but you've never been baptized. It could be because you're just trying to be a closet Christian. Don't want anybody to really know. I mean, if people find out, it might make you look weird. No, it doesn't. It makes you look like a Christian. Because that's what Christians do. People get saved. They get baptized. They join a church. Become involved. Things change. So it might be worth it to ask ourselves the question, what has repentance cost us? If someone examined your life, will they see visible changes from before Christ to after? Like a U-turn on a one-way street, you just can't keep going the same direction. Things have got to change. Repentance, biblical repentance, is evidenced by a change of direction. Repentance leads to a life of service. Look back with me at verse number 9. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse number 9. How ye turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God. The word, the idea, the whole connotation behind the word serve has the idea of devotion, not duty. This isn't something that they had to do. In other words, this is something that they got to do. This is something that they were thankful to do. They got to serve. It wasn't some sort of religious requirement that they had to check in for. This was a joy that they got to be able to serve the living and true God. Their service, by the way, was not a condition for their salvation. It is the fruit of their repentance. True repentance shows up in fruit that's in your life. James would say it this way, that faith without works is dead. Biblical faith produces fruit. And so what's the fruit of their life? Well, they were serving the Lord. Some ask, but how do you know? How do you know if I've repented? Some would say this, well, how do I know that I've repented enough? And please understand this. Repentance is a change of attitude towards sin, towards self, towards God. The original word, the Greek word, literally means a change of mind. This is not a mere intellectual viewpoint. It's a reversal of attitude. So the big question is, have you repented unto Christ? Jesus himself is the one who said, unless ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Those were the words of the Savior. You can't cling on to the idolatrous ways of being able to say this. Well, you know what? Jesus died. I understand that. But I think I'm pretty good because I've been brought up in a Christian home. I've been baptized a couple of times. I had communion a few months ago. I'm pretty good. My mom, she played the piano at church. My dad, he played the organ at church. My uncle, he was the pastor. My grandpa, he was a pastor. So I'm pretty good. The Bible says those are all idolatrous thoughts that need to be turned from, and I need to put my faith alone in Jesus Christ. So ask yourself this. You once lived in sin and loved it. Do you now desire deliverance from it? You were once self-confident, trusting your own goodness to get you to heaven. Do you now judge yourself a sinner before God? You once sought to hide from God and rebel against his authority. Do you now look up to him, desiring to know him and to yield yourself to him? If you can honestly answer yes to those questions, that's fruit of repentance. Your attitude is altogether different than what it once was. If not, if your attitude towards sin is still, I don't care what anybody says, I don't care what God says, I don't care what my parents say or what the preacher has, I don't care, I love my sin. Don't we all? That's how temptation gets its power, by being something you like. If you think about it for a second, I mean, Brett, he just got back from a fishing trip. You used bait that appealed to the salmon, right? Okay? It wouldn't make any sense for him to go fishing for salmon and use dog food. Well, I don't know. Do salmon like dog food? You don't know? Well, dog food's like dog, or dogs like dog food, okay? But if he's going to go fishing for salmon, he wants to use something that allures salmon. When Satan goes fishing for you, of course he's going to use something that you like. He knows how to go fishing for you. Okay? And so what we need to understand is that oftentimes the things we like will get us into a place we didn't really want to be. And the price that we're going to pay is too much. So is there evidence that you've repented? If not, today is your day to confess. The truth is, we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God, every one of us. And we're all unable to cleanse ourselves. We all are. Baptism cannot do it. A church membership cannot do that. But the blood of Jesus Christ is the only thing that can wash away our sins. And he did that. He solved our biggest problem 2,000 years ago when he died and shed his blood. And he rose again from the dead. The problem's been solved. It's just a matter of you leaving and cleaving then to God. I believe him, the one who rose again. I believe in the resurrected Savior. That is repentance. Repentance produces, also in verse number 10, a new focus and a new hope. In verse number 10, the Bible would teach us this. And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. So Jesus, he's raised up from the dead. He has delivered us because he's the only one who can. God became a man. His name was Jesus Christ. Absolutely perfect, never sinned. In his thought life, in any words he spoke, never in any deed that was done did Jesus sin. Absolutely perfect. And yet he died. What did he die for if he was a perfect guy? Exactly our sin. The wages of sin is death. When he died, he didn't die for his sin. He died for ours, mine, yours. He died for our sin. And 3 days later, whoo, hallelujah, he rose. So Jesus rises again. He's the risen Savior, and he's coming back again. He's coming back again. Jesus promised that. The Bible here declares that. The Son, his Son that was raised, he's delivered us from the wrath to come, and we're waiting for him from heaven. So repentance changes, we could say it this way, what we long for. Before Christ, we longed for temporal pleasures. Now we long for eternal promises. They didn't just change their behavior. They changed their expectation. They were now waiting for Jesus. We could say it this way. Repentance then produces in the Christian a readiness for Christ's return. But if that's the case, I got to be able to stop and ask myself, am I going to be living tomorrow? Would my life tomorrow reflect that truth? Jesus may come tomorrow. He may come today. Am I living? When my life is lived out, does it look like he's coming? Like he's going to judge us soon? What we cling to, man, I'm just saying, it won't matter. In AD 79, Mount Vesuvius. Anybody ever heard of that mountain before? Mount Vesuvius blew its top, erupted without warning, burying the Roman city in Pompeii, burying it in ash, and preserving a chilling snapshot of everyday life. Centuries later, archaeologists discovered something startling. They found a body of a woman who had been fleeing the eruption, and she was clutching a bag full of jewels. And the archaeologists asked themselves the question, I wonder how much time it took her to run back into her house, grab the jewels. Had she not done that, could she have escaped? Could she have made it out? She almost did, they said. But instead of running for her life, she took the time to gather what mattered most to her. And that decision cost her everything. The treasure that she clung to couldn't save her. It was worthless in the face of judgment. And a lot of the things that we would want to cling to or hold to, it's not worth it. When we understand this, Jesus Christ, he did die, he did rise, and he is coming again. He kept his promises before. There's absolutely no reason to doubt this promise. But am I going to live that out in my life? And if I do, what would that look like? And for some of you, you've professed to know Jesus Christ, it's time to be baptized. For some who, man, you've been saved, you've been baptized, you're part of a church, it's time to serve the Lord. This is what they did. They left their idolatrous ways. They served God. This week is your opportunity to go out and make a difference for Jesus Christ. Be some light at your workplace. Be a blessing to people that you're around and give the glory to God. Give God the glory. So the Thessalonians, they turned to God. They served him, and now they're waiting for the return of Christ. Repentance, if I can say it this way, how do I know that, some people ask this, how do I know I've repented enough? You can say it this way. The evidence that I've repented from my idols and I've turned to God is because I live a lifestyle of repentance. Christians don't claim to be perfect, at least when you know your Bible. Christians aren't perfect. But because I've repented unto Christ throughout the course of a day or throughout the course of a week, you know what you'll find yourself doing? Repenting unto Christ again and again and again. That doesn't mean you get saved again and again and again. Please don't misunderstand me. But when I got married to my wife, that settled it. We're married. But does that mean I'm a perfect husband because I married Christy? What do you think? She said, of course. Wow. All right. I'm going to give her a love offering today. Okay. No, it's not. We make mistakes. But because I'm married, I make things right with her. That's what you do when you have a relationship. When you're in a relationship with God, you've repented, he saved your soul, you have a relationship with him. Does that make you perfect? No, you mess up. What does that mean, though? We got to make things right. And if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The Bible teaches us that. So a Christian actually lives then a life of repentance. That's a great evidence that you've repented from sin and idols unto the Savior. But maybe today, you just don't have that settled. In your own heart, your own mind, you don't know. You don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior. And maybe it's become evident to you that you need to do the U-turn. You need to get off the road that you're traveling. Years ago, as a businessman, I was rushing through the Dallas-Fort Worth airport trying to make his connecting flight. He heard the gate number over the intercom, and in his haste, he ran to the gate, flashed his boarding pass, and jumped on the plane just in time. And you know this is a long time ago if you've flown lately. But he sat down, buckled in, breathed a sigh of relief. A few minutes later, they were going to begin their taxi, and the flight attendant welcomed them aboard. Ladies and gentlemen, we are heading nonstop to Denver, Colorado. But his intended trip was to get to Chicago. His face turned white. He's supposed to be on Chicago. He's on the wrong plane. He's at the right airport. He had the boarding pass, but he's on the wrong plane. And so he had to make a decision. They haven't taxied yet. Back in this day, you could get up, get off that plane, go get on the right one. Maybe today you came in and your thoughts were, I'm good. I'm on the plane called baptism. I'm on the plane called religion. I've kept all my good deeds. I've done enough good works. I've been baptized multiple times. I've been a member at multiple churches. I'm better than most people. That's an idol. It's the idolatry of thinking that we are good enough. That needs to be repented of. There's a lot of ways that we Americans create idols. And the truth is, all of them, if they're not Jesus, all of them must be repented of. And I need to know this, Jesus alone, he's the only one that can save me. And when he does, he changes me. And the fruit of repentance is to be seen. It's there. It's the fruit that abounds. So 1 Thessalonians, look at this. They show us of what manner of entering in we had among you. How ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Boy, has he delivered you? If not, today would be a great day to get that settled, wouldn't it? Let's go ahead and stand to our feet. We're going to have an invitation song. Let me ask you just a few questions. We've wrapped up chapter number one when it comes to our study through the book of 1 Thessalonians. But one thing that is evident was when Paul showed up and preached the gospel, things changed. Has God saved you? Is there evidence of that? And a changed attitude towards sin, towards God himself? Boy, if not, today would be a great day to get that settled. With nobody looking around, if you could give each other just a moment of privacy, could I ask you this? Are you settled? Are you 100% sure that your sins are forgiven? You've got a Savior in Jesus Christ. You know that. His Spirit bears witness with your spirit that you are His child. If that's you today, could you just raise your hand? Be able to say, that's my testimony. I know Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Very good. Can I ask the opposite? If there's somebody that's here, you don't know Jesus Christ, but you'd like to, could you just raise your hand? I'd love to meet you after service. I'm going to be out in that central lobby, and when you go out, I'd love to talk to you some more. Could you just let me know, hey, Pastor Tim, would you talk to me? Talk to me. I would like to get that settled. Okay. How about the change? Maybe someone needs to be baptized. Maybe somebody needs to just roll up their sleeves and serve the Lord. That's what they did in Thessalonica. That was normal. That's normal Christianity. Okay? Incognito Christianity, while that might be normal in America, that's not normal biblical Christianity. Do you see the difference? So today, however God wants to work in your heart, let's give Him these next few moments. If you want to pray about something, you come and pray. I'm going to have a word of prayer. And while I'm praying, if God's impressed on your heart to do anything, you just come, kneel, give it to the Lord. That's what this invitation time is for. Lord, I want to thank you for an opportunity to be able to come and be in your house, be able to open up your word, and help us, God, as we would give this invitation to you. Help us to respond appropriately. Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen.